Father, we truly do thank you and praise you for all you've done so far this morning. I thank you for those who came out to sit at your table, to be fed fresh manna from heaven. Father God, you know every need here this morning, and I'm asking you to meet those needs this morning. I'm asking you, Father God, to put joy deep down inside of your people and let them rejoice in the fact that this is your son's birthday and that he died so that we could be set free. And I thank you for it, Father, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, I'm going to teach about the remnant because people have the wrong idea. They think just one or two or three or four or ten are the remnant, and that's not true. I need you to understand that we are getting ready to go into one of the mightiest moves of God that we've ever seen, and that God needs remnant people, people who are living holy, to use to do this. Now, some are saying Jesus is going to come really soon, but you know, I was reading something where they said 2050, something was going to happen then, and God told us we were in a new dispensation, a 40-year dispensation, and so I figured out that's going to be 30-some years, so you know, Jesus isn't going to come right away, and we don't even talk about that. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But we do know that we are supposed to be getting ourselves ready so that no matter when he comes, we'll be ready for him. Now, the word remnant is used in 69 verses in the Bible. As we read the word, we see that there has always been a remnant that God uses to rebuild with, and there's also a remnant that he destroys. 2 Kings 19, 30-31 says, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward." Let's read that again. "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." So we are supposed to be taking root downward. We're supposed to be getting rooted and grounded in Christ so the tree can grow upward and then fruit can be grown on the tree, and we are the tree. All right. Isaiah 37:31 said, "And the remnant who have escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and those who escape from Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." I said that twice because you need to understand that God is in control. You are not the one that's in control. If you yielded your members over to God, then you have said, "God, here I am, use me," and you need to quit trying to be the one who's doing the thing. You need to allow God to do it. All right? Ezekiel 6:7-8 says, "The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries." God, even though bad things are going to be happening on the earth, God is going to save the remnant, those who have chosen to follow him with all of their heart, to go ahead and suffer and endure until the end. He's been calling us to be holy. He's been calling us to walk in wisdom and understanding. He has been trying to build us up so we can be that remnant that he can use in this end time hour. Zephaniah 3:13 says, excuse me, "The remnant of Israel should do no unrighteousness." See that? We should do no unrighteousness and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. In other words, a remnant shall be a holy peoples. There's no getting around that. Romans 9:27, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved." And Romans 11:5, "Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." You need to understand that when I first started church, God said we were the remnant. And so 40 years ago, God was gathering the remnant together. And he's been teaching the remnant how to survive in this dark age that we have now come into. He's been trying to teach us to let go of the world and hold tightly to his hand. He's been taking out of us everything that's not of God and placing in us everything that is God, and that is all of heaven. He is just like he's been teaching us to love unconditionally. I don't have the same spirit that sister, that brother Aaron has of moving back and forth. I've messed my knee up, and then I'm too heavy, so it's sort of hard to stay on one leg or the other. So please forgive me. I didn't know it was going to be this bad to stand up here. So just like Sister Elaine said, you know, she got aggravated because I did experience the same thing in the Sam's the other day. She got aggravated and she was trying to ignore the people or avoid them. And really, God wanted us to pray for them. One older gentleman at Sam's stopped behind me. He said, "This is ridiculous. All you ever do is stop." And I turned around and said, "Sir, if I don't stop, I'm going to run into the lady in front of me." And I already ran into her once and she got upset. And I don't want her to get upset with me again. So I said, "Why don't you go around me?" Because what I wanted was right there. And I had to stop. So people were not being very nice in the stores. Amen. But I didn't get upset. I just let him go around me, but he went around me mumbling. And my daughter said to me, she said, "Well, isn't it the upper class that goes to Sam's?" And I said, "Well, I saw some lower class there." But this man was an upper class. I could tell the way he dressed and the way he talked. He was an upper class, and he was being a little bit, you know, rude. But we can't allow that to steal our joy of the Lord. The praise and worship was different, and I wanted it to be different. This is the way God wanted it. But it was, if you really listen to it, it was all about us realizing who he is. It wasn't about us jumping and shouting and having drummer boy. Jingle Bells, by the way, was for little kids, but I know you big kids liked it too. I wanted to have a song for them, and so I told little Isaiah, "We can't have drummer boy. We're going to sing Jingle Bells." So I'm glad you enjoy Jingle Bells anyhow. Now you should sing that all day as you go around, you know, singing. I've lost my place. All right. When we read about the prophet Elijah, we understand that he had become so disheartened by the moral landslide his nation was experiencing. Isn't that what's going on today? He ran from the threats of Jezebel, the wicked wife of King Ahab, and hid in a cave. Now, we cannot hide in a cave. We cannot be afraid of what's going on around about us. We have to be strong in the Lord, and we have to shed the love of God abroad, and we have to know that we know that we know that God is in control of all things, and then we just have to go forth rejoicing, right? Because I don't know about you, but I want whoever's with me in this army, I want them to be brave. I want them to go ahead and not worry, but they're going to defect somewhere along the line. I want to know that they're going to stay the course and do the things God's calling us forth to do. Because, you know, in an army, the army has to stay together, right? And we are the army, are we not? The body of Christ is the army, and we can't be separated or divided. And we have to be in one mind and one accord, and all of our minds have to be on the same level that God wants us on, and we have to go forth and defeat the enemy at every turn, because that's what God is saying that we're going to do, that we're going to be so strong and mighty that we're going to defeat the enemy at every turn. Now, I've been reading a couple of prophetic words, which I haven't been doing, but I did this last week, and a lot of people are saying that it's going to be miracle after miracle after miracle, that we're going to see all kind of miracles starting to manifest wherever we go. And so we have to be ready for this manifestation, right? And I know God's given the word of the days that way, but other people are prophesying that also. So 1 Kings 19:10 tells us that God inquired of Elijah, "Elijah, why are you hiding?" "Because your people have," and Elijah said, "because your people have forsaken your word," and isn't that what's happening? Has happened. "Your altars are broken down," right? Your ministers have been persecuted, and everyone is pursuing pleasure. Isn't that? But that's what's going on right now today. But Elijah was a prophet of God, and he hid. And then Elijah says, I am the only one left, and now they are coming for me too. To all outward appearances, Elijah had a good argument. His society was nearing collapse, and the government was the most wicked and vile in all of history. And 1 Kings 16:33 tells us, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. We've just gone through 8 years of terrible, terrible upheaval, which has caused the world to really go backwards. And now God is trying to resurrect what has died. And now we're going through another upheaval while God rebuilds America. Now, and we have to know what God, you have to be so close to God that you have to hear his voice continually, that you have to know exactly what he's doing in every given second, not only in your own life, but in the world around you. Because God has been telling us that this is going to be a dispensation. In fact, he spoke this to myself just last night. He said, when he's going to start revealing things that are going to happen in the world before they happen, and then he's going to use us to proclaim that throughout the land, and then when it happens, people will know God was in control. So I want each one of you to hear God's voice, but listen very intently to what he's saying, because he's going to start revealing the things that have not yet been seen about the nation. He's going to start revealing them to you, and it's not so you can keep them to yourself. He wants you to start broadcasting that. And getting the people aware, hey, this is what the prophets are saying is coming down. And to get the people prepared so they aren't caught off guard. Or you listen, prophets. Don't hold it to yourself when God shares something with you. You have to share it with the world. Well, what if it's not God? Well, you know, if you allow the rest of us prophets to hear it, we can discern whether or not it is of God. And in a prophetic word, you can feel the anointing of God on it. And you know whether it's not, whether it is God or it isn't God. You know whether it's part God and part man too. So, you know, don't be ashamed to say, you know, this is what I heard. This is witness to you. Are you listening? Because the world needs to be prepared. They need to know beforehand what's coming so they can be prepared to survive whatever's coming down the road. I was reading I ran across this prophet, and he has his own church and everything, and he's a mighty anointed man of God, but he talks about the earthquake that's going to split America. And God told me that years ago, that to watch for the earthquake. Many earthquakes would be around, but watch for the earthquake that was going to split America. And this man came on the scene, and God's told him the same thing. And now, see, you have to understand that God is sharing with us beforehand what is coming, so we will not be caught off guard, and that we'll know what's going on. All right? Some of you are going to write books about this before it ever happens. And then whenever you're going to write your book, and then whenever it happens, everybody's going to say, wow, you know, God showed them before it ever came about. And isn't that what's been going on all along? God's been showing the prophets all along, and they've been writing books. And I was looking, sitting there like yesterday, just meditating, and I was looking at, you know, at the titles of some of the DVDs I have, and it's all about stuff that's already happened, but, you know, the people had it beforehand, and now it's already happened, and now God is in a new dispensation, and this is what he's going to do again. He's going to reveal. So, guys, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to reveal what God's saying to you. Put it out there for the people. If they reject it, they rejected Jesus, right? They rejected. That's their problem, not yours. But God is expecting you to do a works for him. All right? Where am I at? Oh. Further, Jezebel, the most wicked queen ever to shake the throne, was bent on killing every follower of Jehovah. Elijah was determined to hold out to the end and stay true to God all by himself. And a lot of us in here have determined that, right? But he did not know that at that very moment the Holy Spirit was moving throughout the land. A great moral awakening was about to happen, and God would soon throw Jezebel to the dogs and overthrow the wicked rulers. This is what's going on. If you don't know it, this is what's going on right now. God is moving throughout the land, and there's going to be a great revival of repentance coming into the church. God emphatically told Elijah that not only was he not alone. How many times has God told us, you're not the only one in the boat? Hasn't he told us that? There's other people going through the same thing you're going through. That he was not alone. There were 7,000 in Israel who had not given in to the corruption around them. That's a lot of people for that time. God was telling Elijah that he had people stationed in key positions, believers standing tall and true. And that is the same as true today. Just as God said to Elijah, thousands have not bowed, he is saying to us today, millions have not bowed. So you're not the only one that's standing tall through your persecutions. There's millions out there just like us. So don't think, oh, well, I'm just so good and so famous. No, you're not. God has many more like you out there, and they're all going to come on the scene real soon, and we're going to see what God has really been doing throughout the land. We need to understand that we are not a tiny remnant, but a mighty army, unbending and uncompromising in an age going crazy. Some of you say, well, God, nobody else is going through what I'm going through. That's a lie. Everybody that's a remnant is going through what you're going through. Everybody has been tested and tried very severely. And God is letting us see what is in us that's not of him. And he wants to remove that thing that is not of him. So the tests and trials you've been going through, saints, is to get you ready to do the great mighty works that God wants you to do. And I was thinking about this during the night. I thought, this has been a dark age that we just came out of, hadn't it? And I said, God, it's just like you're like there's no life, no grace around us. It's just all death. But God had to have us die to everything that was not of him. And seeing all this death is in the atmosphere around us. But it's not a negative thing. It's a good thing, because the saints of God are dying out to self and allowing themselves to be filled full of God. All right, so don't get upset about the negative atmosphere, the death atmosphere, because it's just everybody dying, you know, out of their self and allowing God to come in and consume them. Satan would have God's people believe their numbers are dwindling, but don't believe his lies. I know a lot of people are leaving the church. I know a lot of people are backsliding, but there's many more that are not. There's many more that are staying close to God, closer than ever. Many churches are growing. You mean God's separating the wheat from the chaff. And you know, many churches are growing with just God's people in them, so God can use them to restore the ones that he's sending into the house of God. All right, Satan would have God's people believe their numbers are dwindling, but don't believe his lies. God is still at work, pouring out his Holy Spirit and drawing hungry hearts to himself. We need to understand that there is no human condition so bleak and hopeless that God will not meet us and give us hope. Please, there's people out there right now that believe that. You know, the holidays seem to bring that to get out. You need to encourage the people in the Lord. Tell them no matter what they're going through, God is in the midst of it. And speak hope into their lives. Speak hope into their lives. Instead of agreeing with them that everything is bleak and bad, don't do that. Yes, it might be, but there's more hope than there is bleakness. There's more encouragement than there is defeat. And the body of Christ, as a body of Christ, we have to be the ones to take that hope to the people. We have to be the one to take the encouragement to the people. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what he was all about? Just the name of Jesus, doesn't that just bring you encouragement whenever you're really down? And then you think about what Jesus did, the blood he shed, and then it gives you hope to go forward. You guys that aren't in Christ, and I know there's some in here that aren't, we go through the same things you go through, except we have hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what keeps us, our heads above the water. And that's what keeps us walking, keeps us singing and rejoicing, is the fact that we know all about Jesus. And we would really like to relay that truth to you too. Tell you all about Jesus. And it doesn't matter where you're at, you'll be content in whatever state that you're in. All right? The angel to the church of Philadelphia in Revelation 3, 7 through 13. You know, God sent an angel to the seven churches. And this is what he said to the church in Philadelphia. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth no man shutteth, and shutteth no man openeth. He says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved them. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. You have to hold fast to what we have. We can't let it slip through our fingers. Him that overcometh, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, one time, shortly after I started church, I was hearing somebody preach about the different churches, and I was in my car, and I said, God, okay, so this man's saying about these different churches, what church is a Lighthouse church? And he said, you are the Philadelphia church. And as I read about the Philadelphia church, it describes us to a T. And then many years went by, and just about 10 years ago, I said, okay, God, so, you know, many years have gone by, and we've been through hell and high waters and back so many times. What church are we now? He said, you are still the Philadelphia church. He said, you're still holding fast, even though you're small. And he said, don't let any man steal your crown. So we're still the Philadelphia church, and God is still pleased with us. But because we are the Philadelphia church, then he expects more out of us. Are you listening? He expects a whole lot more out of us than he does the other churches. And so I really want you to stop and think about yourself today. Where are you really in Christ? Are you really truly sold out to God totally and completely? Are you in a place where God can use you no matter what is going on around about you? Are you in a place that if all hell breaks loose against you, that you're not going to cave in to the circumstances around you? Are you in a place where if every member of your family, you know, deserts God, you're not going to desert God? You're going to stay with God no matter what? Are you listening? Are you in a place where I know the world is going crazy, and I know people are doing an awful lot of perverted things and wild things, but are you in a place where you're not going to be tempted to go into those things? Are you in a place where you'll be content no matter what state that God has you in? See, these are all things that God is calling us forth to be. Now, and one of the things that God's called us forth to be is to be love vessels. Right? Don't look at, I mean, like I just said a foreign word. And he's called us to love the unlovable, has he not? And you see, we can't love the unlovable because we forget that there are many times that we are not lovable. Because we think we're just the biggest love thing around, right? But we have to understand that there is time that we are not lovable either. So when God gives a command, love the unlovable, he's telling somebody else, you love them no matter what they're doing. Come on. And so God has told me the people still are not in the love walk the way they need to be in the love walk. And he said that's the big holdback in his body, is that the people are still not loving like they ought. Where the church is loving like the world does. I'll love you if. I love you but. How many of you, since you know, I preached that quite a bit, and so now I'll say, if I'm going to, I'll say I'm talking to little Gabriel, I'll say, Gabriel, I love you, and then I'm going to say but, and then I thought, no, I can't say but. I have to reword how I'm going to say this. You know, because God doesn't say to me, I love you, but, you know, so I catch myself always rewording how I say I love you, and I never use but, all right, because I don't want him to think, well, there's always a condition of my love. There really isn't. And seeing God doesn't have a condition when he loves us, he just loves us because we are. Because we are what we are. And some of us aren't very good at times, are we? So right now we're going to play a video. This young lady died and went to heaven. Isn't that right, Nancy? I've watched many videos. She died and went to heaven, but she learned one thing. And I want you to really, really watch this. And I'm going to come back up here. I want you to listen to what everything she has to say. It's very important that you listen to what she has to say. Go ahead, Nancy. Go ahead and play that video. This was on the 700 Club.
I instantly fell to my knees in front of him. And I knew that I was falling in the presence of God.
Crystal McVeigh wasn't having a dream. She had died and says she woke up in heaven.
And it was this God that I had run from my whole life.
Her journey away from him began when she was molested at 3 years old.
I grew up believing that I was disgusting and broken and filthy.
Crystal went to church with her mother. When she was 8, she accepted Christ and was baptized. She hoped that would cleanse her from the guilt and shame of being molested. But the abuse continued until she was 12 years old.
I decided that there were two options. Either one, there was a God and he didn't love me for whatever reason, because he hadn't stopped the things that had happened in my life, he hadn't saved me, or two, there was no God.
In her teen years, Crystal started using drugs and alcohol and was promiscuous. By the time she was 21, Crystal was a divorced mother with two children. Finally, at 28, she settled down and married Virgil, and they had twins. 10 months later, in December 2009, doctors performed a routine procedure that triggered pancreatitis. She had complications and ended up with a 110-degree fever. Her mother, Bonnie, came to the hospital.
She didn't look right. She looked swollen to me. They had put her on a pain pump.
I felt very calm and very peaceful. I remember opening my eyes and seeing my mom sit at the chair at the foot of my bed, and I told her that I loved her.
She felt cold, and when I looked up, her lips were blue, and she wasn't breathing. And I turned around, and her face was black. And I just started screaming, "She's dead, she's dead." The nurse told me, she said, "You need to leave, you need to," and I told her, "I'm not going anywhere.
Code blue, we need the crash cart in here.
For the next 9 minutes, doctors and nurses tried to resuscitate Crystal. About that time, Crystal's husband Virgil arrived.
Everything went through my mind. I didn't know if she was alive. I didn't know if she was dead.
I know why they didn't want me in there. It's violent. And so her 9 minutes in heaven were my 9 minutes in hell.
While the team worked to revive her, Crystal says she was in heaven.
The first thing I remember becoming aware of was that I was still me. And I was still the me who had just told my mother that I loved her and died. And I was very aware of the fact that I had just died. But I was also the me that had existed from the moment that God had created me. The light came to me as if I was in the middle of the tunnel, yet it went on for eternity. I remember being so at peace and so bathed in this light and this love.
She knew she was in the presence of God.
I didn't see a face. I didn't see any features other than this beautiful light. And words like amazing and perfect and beautiful, they fall so drastically short. I could not get enough of him. I could not breathe enough of him in. I could not get close enough to the light, and the light was all over me.
Then Crystal says she tried to ask God a question.
I wanted to know why he didn't love me, or why he lets bad things happen. And yet as I stood in front of him and I faced him and I fell to my knees and I raised my hands, the question I called out to him was, why didn't I do more for you? Because in an instant, he revealed his true self to me, which is love. I had never truly worshipped God ever in my entire life, but I fell in front of him and I worshipped him. And as I lay there in worship and awe of this creator, I remember saying, I could worship you for eternity.
Crystal traveled with God down a tunnel toward the gates of heaven. She noticed a small child ahead of her.
She wore a bonnet on her head and she had a little white basket in her hand. I watched her pick her basket up and dip it in the light. She would scoop it and then she would dump the light out as if it was water. And the light would cascade out of her basket and she would throw her head back and she would laugh. And every time she laughed, every time she moved, my spirit began to swell as if it was a balloon with love.
God revealed to Crystal that she was seeing herself at 3 years old.
She was me at the moment that the enemy stepped into my life and whispered that I was worthless, that I was broken, that I was disgusting, that I got everything I deserved. She was the three-year-old that heard that God didn't love her, that he had abandoned her, that he had forsaken her, and that God didn't exist. And he allowed me to know that he had allowed me to look through his eyes and to see the truth. And the truth set me free.
All of Crystal's doubts about the existence of God and his love for her faded away.
I remember what it felt like to be in chains. And I remember the moment that he took them from me. I was free. And he didn't just say, Crystal, I love you. He allowed me to experience his love, and his love almost made me explode.
Then Crystal says she heard her mother calling her name.
And I said, can I go tell her that I'm okay? And he said, the choice is up to you. And I turned away from this light to go and find where her voice was coming from. And when I turned, he said, tell them what you can remember. And I remember calling back, I'll remember everything and I'll be right back. And I looked down through the floor of this tunnel of heaven. And it was as if I was looking at a million shimmering diamonds. And the instant that I noticed those diamond-like substances, I was back in my body.
Crystal woke up in the hospital surrounded by the medical team.
And I turned to my mom, who was crying, and I told her that I was in heaven, that I was with God, and that I was in the most beautiful light, and that I was okay.
Crystal left the hospital 8 days later. She'll tell you she left there a different person.
My life has completely changed. The person that died in that hospital room was not the same person who came back in so many different ways. But the difference is that I know that there is a God who loves us. I know that there is a Father who really is listening to us, who really is holding us.
Crystal has written about her journey in her New York Times best-selling book called Waking Up in Heaven.
People often ask me, what is your message? What message did he send you back with? And it is so simple that it just doesn't matter who we are, where we've been, what's been done to us, what we've done, that his love is so vast and so great that it encompasses everything. And that we have that love, not for anything that we've done to deserve it, but because he finds us worthy and because he gives us the choice to choose him.
Well, I hope that really ministered to you. I'm going to point out some key points that she talked about here. Number one, she said God allowed her to look through his eyes. and see the truth, and a truth set her free. How many times does God ask us to look through his eyes at situations? She tried to ask God why he didn't love her, why he let bad things happen to her. But when she stood in front of him, she knelt and raised her hands and worshiped him. And the question she called out to him was, why didn't I do more for you? Because in an instant, he revealed his true self to her, which was his love. He never spoke it, remember? He just was love. God just didn't say, Crystal, I love you. He allowed her to experience his love, and his love almost made her explode. Number four, after this encounter with God, Crystal's life was totally changed. She states that there is a God that truly loves us and that love is so vast and so great it encompasses everything. Crystal's testimony tells us that if you have an encounter with God in his love, you are changed. I've heard people say, well, I had an encounter with God in his love and it was just so wonderful, but yet I look at their life and they're not changed. They are not loving like the way they should be. So did you really have an encounter? And if you did, why aren't you loving the way God wants you to? I listened to a minister who said this. A woman was dying. I want you to listen to this. And he prayed for her healing. God told him she was going to die, but the daughter would not accept that. The minister prayed again, and God asked, why should I allow her to live on? What has she done for me? And what did Crystal say? Why didn't I do more for you? All right, and this pastor wants to say she was a good mother, went to church, lived a good Christian life, but never did anything for God. I want this to sink into you this morning. The bottom line is he asked for God to, well, he thought about the king and the Bible, or he, with the girl, the daughter, said, please, you need to pray about this. I want her to live. So he said, I'll do it tonight in my prayer closet. So he went home, he prayed, he thought about the king who God gave 15 more years to. And so whenever he prayed, he wanted to say, give her 15 more years, but the thing that came out was give her 3 years. So that was God saying, I'm only going to give her 3 more years. I'm not going to give her no 15 years. All right. And so he asked for 3 more years and God gave her 3 more years. Now, my sister, who just passed away, she died and went to heaven. She described it the same way Crystal does. It was just a bright light and so peaceful and so much love. And she talked to Jesus, and Jesus said, you have to go back because you have a works for me to do. Now, and so I was believing that she was going to live and not die. And she passed away, I think it was Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday was in service. So I talked to God about that, and he said she did have a work to do for me. But what did he tell Crystal? He said, it's your choice whether or not you come back. He said nobody knew it, but she died a couple times and came back up to heaven. And the last time she asked me if she could stay. And how many people, well, I don't know if you know a lot of people who have died and come back, but they said it was so beautiful they didn't want to come back. The 3 people I prayed back, that's what they said. It was so beautiful up there, even though they knew they had a works to do for God, and you know, they knew exactly what it was, they wanted to be in heaven and not here. All right? So, God's question to us this morning is, should he allow us to live and just occupy space? What Crystal said, why didn't I do more for you, or whatever she said. So God's question to you this morning is, should I let you live? You're just taking up space, and you're not doing anything for me. Should I bless you? You're not a blessing to anybody else. So why should I continue to bless you? And I'm going to teach about this further probably Wednesday night, but this morning, this is what God wants you to know. He's not pleased with you if at all you're doing is taking up space on earth. He's not pleased with you if you're not doing the works for the Father and that all you're thinking about is me, 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 me. He wants you out there doing a works for the Father. And how many of you in here are really doing a works for the Father, or you're just taking up space? How many of you are sacrificing your time to do the works of the Father? How many of you are going out of your way to go and bless somebody? How many of you are, whenever God says, you know, I don't want you to sleep, I want you to get up and I want you to pray, you're doing something for the Father? Because when he tells you to do that, there's something you need to be, he needs to use you to pray about. This, like this pastor said, this woman, she was a wonderful mother, loved the Lord, took good care of her family, but that's all she ever did. And so you might be a good person, you might be taking care of your family, and you might be talking to people about the Lord, but you're not really doing any service for the Lord. All you're doing is taking up space. Why should he do anything for you? This is a serious thought this morning. Very serious. What I'm going to teach about Wednesday night is something that when I was here the last time I was preaching, I looked back there and God just opened up a whole vision for me and let me see something in the Bible. And it relates to this. But it's very, very important that you start bearing fruit. Very important that you start bearing. It's very important that you start going out and ministering the gospel. If God says you hold a Bible study in your home, then you need to be holding a Bible study in your home. Are you listening here? Whatever he's called you for to do, if you're still not doing it, God's upset with you. He wants you to start being a worker for his kingdom. Not just being, I'm a Christian. That isn't working. I was watching a video where this lady, she needed a liver transplant. And she was in this church. This is what I tell my kids. If you need delivered from something, sit in the house of God. You're not going to get delivered sitting at home doing your worldly things. Get in the house of God. You never know when God's going to perform the miracle that you need. Are you listening? And so you need to be about the Father's business, not trying to entertain yourself. So we're going to play a song, and I want you to sit. I want you to listen to the song. And the altar call, then after you listen to the song, I want you to make up your mind what you're going to do. The altar call is that you're going to commit yourself to God to not just take up space, but you're going to start doing something for the Father. You're going to be a vessel of honor that he can work through. You know, somebody was telling me that, you know, Sister Teresa, that these people she used to work with, they were all heavy. So somebody in that group started started a little group that they would meet. They went on a diet, and they would meet. They would do exercises, encourage each other. And she said, I can't believe the amount of weight that these three girls have lost. And so I was thinking, you know what? There's a lot of overweight people in Lighthouse Church. Somebody could donate time to God and say, okay, we're going to meet a certain day, and we're going to start this, you know, we're going to follow this diet, and we're going to exercise, and we're going to encourage each other so we can lose weight and be good witnesses for Christ. See, that's doing a work for the Father. You understand what I'm saying? There's many things we could do for the Father that we are not doing. You know, Sister Elaine goes on a street ministry on Saturday. She could say, all right, I'm going out on the street ministry Saturday. And but if anybody would like to come, let me know. And we'll all join together and we'll go up there at one time. And what a thing that instead of one or two going, if you have 10 going, you can meet. So you can minister to so many more people. You're doing a works for the Father. Well, I got to sleep in Saturday mornings. Well, go ahead and keep on sleeping away. Amen. And God's not pleased with you. So if you die young. So that answers a lot of my questions about people who die young. They weren't doing anything for the Father. They were never going to do anything for the Father. So we just took them. Are you listening to this? All right. So we're going to listen to this song now. And it's called, You Are My Hiding Place. And I want you to really listen. And as you make up your mind, the altar's open. God's going to drop an anointing on you, where you will no longer just be complacent and sit in your chair or sit at your home or whatever you're doing, but you'll be seeking God's face and you'll be starting to do a works for the Father. And just because Elaine goes to the up the road on Saturdays does not mean that's the only thing God wants her to do. Just because she blows a shofar isn't, you know, see, that's what works for the Father. And, you know, and I was wondering, God, how did Elaine start blowing the shofar? How did Adam start blowing the shofar? Did you lay it upon their heart? Just how did this all come about? It had to come about some way or other. You know, God had to put that desire in her some way or other. And so this is what I want him to do for each one of you this morning. I want him to wake up inside of you that desire for the works that he wants you to do. All right? Don't play that song yet. Because I'm going to listen to it too. I might want to do something. So are you ready? Are you really ready to change? If you don't change, God's going to pass you right on by. If you don't start being the vessel that he can work through, then he's not going to spend time with you no more. We're at that door. We're at that door right now. You either walk through that open door or you stay on the other side of the door, because God is not going to chase after you anymore. He's chased after you, always going to chase. So go ahead, Nancy, go ahead and play that song now. Remember, the altar's open anytime you want to come up to it.